الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد. So we're going to continue where we left off. We're again on the section that pertains to the rights of others. And he has 20 points. We've covered 10 so far. These last 9, 10 or so, we'll predominantly be reading. I'll have a little bit of thoughts to share, but we'll sort of read because I think it's relatively self-explanatory. And it's probably something you've heard before, but it's always helpful to just revisit it from a classical teacher like Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah. And then inshallah, after that, we'll have some time for questions. And I know there are questions, so we'll inshallah try to address questions from the entire day's worth of sessions, inshallah. So we'll continue. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So he says, and also among them, meaning the rights that we owe toward others, to others, is that you cover the faults of Muslims. This is a really important aspect. You know how we mentioned, in general, every believer has a right that their honor be, you can say, preserved by other Muslims. That's the default state. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really highlighted the importance of this. He said this in one hadith, مَنْ رَأَى عَوْرَةً فَسَتَرَهَا كَانَ كَمَنْ أَحْيَى مَوْؤُودَةً, that whoever covers the fault, whoever sees a weakness or problem in another Muslim, and he covers it up, like he doesn't share that with other people, كَانَ كَمَنْ أَحْيَى مَوْؤُودَةً, it's as if he has saved the life of a person, specifically like a daughter who was buried alive. This used to be the culture at the time of the Prophet, like in the Jahiliyyah time. That's the value of covering the fault of another believer, as if you've given life to someone again. That's how important it is. He says, there is not anyone who covers a fault that he sees from his brother except that he will enter paradise. He also said, all those who have believed with their tongue without faith have entered their heart. Do not backbite Muslims and do not pursue their faults. Truly, whoever pursues the faults of his Muslim brother, Allah will pursue his faults. Whoever has Allah pursue his faults, he will expose him even if in the recesses of his home. So this is like a big warning for us, right? And in this day and age, it's maybe, you know, when we see something ill or we hear something, maybe we don't go and share it and, you know, verbally spread it around. But nowadays, we may take a picture of someone and they're sort of caught off guard, and then you sort of spread it around and share it, right? I mean, that's basically not covering their faults. It could be that you're screenshotting things that they send you and you just forward it out to a bunch of different people. They're not covering their faults again. They may have made a mistake and they get very bothered by it. So be mindful of this, because one, there's an incredible reward for just covering up the faults of another believer, and two, it's very possible that Allah Ta'ala will expose our own faults if we, you know, begin to expose the faults of others. He continues, also among them is that you stay away from suspicious places as a way of preserving people's hearts from having a bad opinion and their tongues from backbiting. This is interesting, that he's advising us to stay away from places where people may have a negative impression or negative thought about us. He says, Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, stay away from the places of accusation. Once Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was speaking with one of his wives, and a man walked by and greeted him. When he walked past, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called him and said, oh, so-and-so, this is my wife, Safiya, radiallahu anha. The man said, O Messenger of Allah, whoever I might think ill of, I would certainly never think ill of you. He Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, indeed, Shaitan flows through the son of Adam like the flow of blood, right? So what he's highlighting here is that just be careful about what situation you put yourself in. So one is to cover the faults of others, but don't put yourself in a situation where other people may be able to capture something about you or assume something about you, even if it's not true. Because again, the idea is to cover one another's faults and not even give anyone the opportunity to create a rumor about you. So in this example, the Prophet ﷺ is talking to his wife, Safiya radiallahu anha, and a person comes by and he sees the Prophet ﷺ talking to her, and she's covered. He probably doesn't know who she is. So the Prophet ﷺ wants to make sure that he knows that I'm talking in privacy, one-on-one, with my wife. And of course, the man responds and said, I mean, you're the messenger of Allah. Why would I ever have any doubt about your intentions or your practices? Like, you're the messenger of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ still said to him, in this hadith, وَكَمَا قَالْ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَجْدِي مِنَ الْإِنسَانِ مَجْرَ الدَّمِ, that the that shaitan flows through the vessels, the blood vessels, it flows through a person like blood flows through them. And you all know, anyone that has a little bit of basic anatomy knows that not only do you have arteries and then you have arterioles and you have capillaries that literally leave no space of your body. I mean, blood is flowing through essentially every single component of your body, even those places that you wouldn't think it would reach. So everywhere there's blood. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the way blood flows through your body, i.e. it's like so dominant, and not only that, it reaches every corner of the body, including your brain, shaitan also flows through the body in that way, meaning he has the ability to try to deceive you and put thoughts into your mind that are as powerful as your blood is. So he's just making it clear that, you know, be careful of what the situation that you put yourself in. Now, what are some practical situations where this may happen today? I mean, yeah, the obvious one is, you know, is not to go to whatever, a club or a bar in these places, but like that's relatively obvious. I mean, if you're doing that, you know you're taking that risk. But in this day and age, maybe it's sharing things online that are a little bit less than ideal. Maybe you had an experience, or maybe you went somewhere and, you know, it's maybe you were at some party or something like that, and it wasn't the best environment. Well, maybe that's not the opportunity to share, you know, a picture of yourself there so that everyone can see what you were up to, right? We inadvertently do it, and we don't realize that, hold on, this is probably, to some people, giving a negative impression of me. Another example, this is a bit subtle. Well, let me put it this way. What's being highlighted here is that if you are going to falter, if you are going to maybe do something that's less than ideal, it's better that you do that in privacy and secrecy rather than putting it on display. Let's put it that way. So what's an example of this? Some of us, unfortunately, are very addicted to our devices and our phones, right? And our children are watching us. And they're seeing that we're constantly on there. Whenever they try to communicate with us, we're always on there. So if it's something that you feel you need to do or something that you need to watch or you just have this problem, at least do it in the secrecy of away from your children so that they aren't also tainted by your bad habit, right? I mean, it's like someone, you know, when you're growing up, smoking was relatively common back then. And then, you know, people that used to smoke at one point would, like, you know, sneak out and go to behind the back parking lot and hide behind all the kids and the families and do their thing and come back in. It doesn't happen anymore, but when you're growing up, it was very common. And you might say, like, you know, oh, they're just hiding. Okay, well, that's actually not a bad thing. It's a bad habit they have. Maybe they're trying to get over it, maybe they're not, but they shouldn't be putting it on public display, and that's what they're doing. Similarly, someone that has other bad habits. So the phone is one example as well. I think that, you know, our children are watching us, and if we want them to put away their devices and be more attentive and not struggle with attention and things like that, but then they see us all day just staring at our devices at home and sitting on the couch and just constantly browsing and seeing this addiction and these bad habits that we have, that's a problem. So if you're going to take yourself down, fine, but why have your children be affected by that as well? So any bad habit that a person has, it's better to just keep it to yourself and try not to share it with the community, not to share it with your family, not to share it with with your children or anyone else who may be impacted or may think negatively of you because of that. Does that make sense? Okay. Number 13. And also among them is that you endeavor to fulfill the needs of Muslims even by merely interceding, which is shafa'a. I'm not going to go into detail here, but basically this resembles some of the things that we were talking about before, is that doing whatever we can, well, I'll just read it. The Prophet ﷺ said, intercede with me for one another and be rewarded. Intercede meaning like support and help. For indeed, I want to do a thing, but put it off so that you may intercede for me and be rewarded. The Prophet ﷺ himself is saying that he could do things on his own, but he gives the community an opportunity to serve him. Why? Because he knows the value of service. So as a way of teaching and giving others the opportunity, he does this. Now, this doesn't give us the license to make other people serve us, right? This is the Prophet ﷺ who's teaching us. But he's just highlighting the importance of that kind of service. He also said, setting out at any hour of the night or day to fulfill a brother's need, whether it is accomplished or not, is better for a person than seclusion in a masjid for 2 months. He also said to stand with your brother or sister for a moment is better than your seclusion in a masjid for a year. Now, these are just statements that he's mentioning, but the lesson from this is that there's a huge reward of, let's say, getting the back of another Muslim. And so you see, for instance, in the life of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa and he was the leader, the rest of the community would be asleep at nighttime, and the Umar radiallahu anhu would go around house by house and make sure that every single person was taken care of. This was the approach of the early great Sahaba, especially the leaders of our Ummah. Their preference would be that other people be taken care of, even if they themselves have not met their own needs. I mean, you know the famous story of the Sahabi who, and it's mentioned in the Quran about his story, يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. The Sahabi who basically hosted another traveler who had come into town, and he had hosted him with his family, and at the expense of even feeding his own family, was sort of deceived the guest into letting the guest eat while his family starved. Starved meaning they didn't eat for that night. Right? Of course, they were okay later. يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. That they would give preference to other people, you know, even at the expense of themselves. So he's just generally highlighting, I mean, think about it. I mean, this is so lacking in this day and age at a local level, at a national level, at an international level. The discrepancy that exists between Muslims of different segments of the community, it's just so wide and varied. You have people who are living, you know, in a lap of luxury, and then you have people, meaning Muslims, and you have Muslims who, you know, don't have anything to eat tonight. I mean, how does that discrepancy exist? And it, you know, I don't know. Things in an ideal world would be a little bit different. But anyways, we're not going to solve the Ummah's problems today. But for ourselves, it's just something to be aware of. That, you know, the Prophet said in a hadith, I forgot the Arabic of it. But anyways, he says that a person doesn't truly believe when his stomach has been satiated and his neighbor is hungry. I mean, that's something to think about. And again, to just stand with your brother for a moment is better than your seclusion. So we always give preference and priority to helping one another out. Number 14, he says, also among them is to initiate greeting every Muslim with peace and by shaking their hand, achieving thereby the virtue of initiating the greeting. The Prophet ﷺ said, if two Muslims meet and shake hands, 70 portions of mercy are divided between them. 69 are for the most virtuous of the two of them. SubhanAllah. So there's a few points to take from here. In general, we had this session earlier today called Spreading Salam. Some people, we didn't all say salam to each other, but I think it was implied. But there's something incredibly valuable about saying assalamu alaikum to another Muslim. And in particular, being the one who initiates that salam. And the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, al-badi'u bis-salami bari'un min al-kibr. That a person who initiates the salam, that person is free from the evil trait, you can say, of kibr, or of pride. I mean, that's a very powerful statement. And why? Because a person who's, let's say, you know, who has pride within their heart, they want everyone else to come and meet them. I'm special, so you should come and say salam to me. I'm going to wait until the whole masjid comes in and says salam to me. You know, somebody walks in and you wait for them to come say salam to you because I'm the elder, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the person who initiates the salam is free from kibr. And so there's a lot of preference given to the person who initiates salam. So we should compete with one another to be the first one that says salam. That's number one. Number two, in general, saying assalamu alaikum is a very big deal. It's like you're making dua for a person. And sometimes I wonder when, you know, nowadays it's very common, I'm not talking about over text and things like that, but people say salam, just salam. Yo, salam bro. Salam bro. Hey, salam. Sometimes I wonder, I was like, can you just say the whole thing? I want the dua. Like, salam just means peace, right? When it says salamu alaikum, peace be upon you, it's a dua you're making for someone else. Inshallah, the intention will count, but you know, there, as much as possible, especially when we're verbalizing, adding another, you know, syllable is probably not that big a deal. So we should say assalamu alaikum or some, you know, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, of course, if we were able to, and shake hands. The sins from the believers, like Prophet in another hadith, that when two believers shake hands, sins fall from their hands like leaves fall from a tree. So it's just another opportunity for us to earn reward. It's an opportunity, more importantly, for us to fulfill the rights of the community. And if the community comes together in this way, even if it's just a small segment of the community, it really attracts the barakah of Allah, and it will, as an ummah, allow us to thrive. Number 15. Also among them is that a person should aid his brother in his absence and defend his honor and his wealth. So some of this is becoming, we're repeating some of the concepts here, so I'm just going to sort of recite these, or read them. But basically, just not only do we take care of one another when we're around, but also in our absence. So, I mean, a practical example of this would be, again, if someone's speaking ill of one particular person and that person's not around, you know, really it is up to us to either walk away from that conversation or say something positive or try to cut it out. That's defending the person's honor. And defending wealth as well. I mean, you know someone who's going to engage in some transaction that they're going to really lose out on, right? That's another example where we should support one another in this regard as well. This is a little tricky, so I'll try to explain it. And among them is that you stay away from unsavory people. I mean, in the Arabic, Imam Ghazali says, Ahlul Shar, like people who are up to bad things, kind of, so as to be safe from them. But then he says, Aisha radiallahu anha said, a man sought permission to see Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, give him permission, for he is extremely unlikable. When he entered, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spoke gently to him until I thought that he had some sort of status. So this woman comes to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says that this is someone who's not so good. But he's talking to him as if he's like this great person. So she says, I thought he had some sort of status. When he left, I asked the Prophet ﷺ about what had just happened, and he said, "Oh Aisha, truly the person is truly the person in the worst position with Allah on the day of resurrection is he whom the people abandon in order to get away from their vileness." He ﷺ also said, "Whatever a person does to protect his honor is an act of charity for him." He ﷺ also said, "Mingle with people physically, yet part with them with your hearts." Okay, let me explain this because it's a little bit tricky. But what's being highlighted here is that sometimes because of a person's evil nature, or let's say their bad habits, we completely abandon them altogether. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying that don't completely abandon them. They still need to be given an opportunity to change their ways. Or let's put it this way, they still deserve the basic human right of some level of interaction. But don't make them your internal crew. This shouldn't be the group that you're hanging out with or that you're spending time with regularly, because he's going to come to that a little bit later. That group should be people that inspire you, that draw you toward goodness, toward good deeds, toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and towards the sunnah. But because someone has a bad habit, maybe it's a prior circle of friends that we have or someone in the community, we shouldn't just completely abandon them altogether. We should still treat them with at least the basic respect that every human being deserves. Right? I mean, we give people who don't believe in Allah respect. So a believer, even if they have bad habits, deserves at least some level of respect from us. Next, he says, also among them is that you be cautious of sitting with the rich and sit instead frequently with the poor. The Prophet ﷺ said, beware of sitting with the dead. It was said, and who are they? He said, the rich. He ﷺ also said, O Allah, make me live as a poor person, make me die as a poor person, and raise me up in the company of the poor. When Sulaiman alayhi salam saw a poor person in the masjid, he sat beside him and said, a poor person sitting behind a poor person, meaning you and me. Musa alayhi salam said, my Allah, where should I seek you? And Allah ta'ala said, with those whose hearts are broken for my sake. So the general notion here is that especially because we are amongst the wealthiest of the Muslim ummah, we may look down upon those that don't have as much as we do. And you can even see this sometimes in certain gatherings and things like that. You may have a wedding and you'll just see the who's who of the community. Everyone that earns a certain dollar, you know, whatever income or higher, are invited. And the people who are, let's say, have lower incomes or below the poverty line are nowhere to be seen. But there's a lot of value that the deen gives to people that have less than us or that are impoverished. For instance, if you look at the early Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ, who was initially giving da'wah, most of the early Muslims were very, very poor people. Were very poor people. I mean, some of them were slaves. Many of them were from the, you could say, the impoverished segments of the community. The Prophet ﷺ never ignored them. In fact, he gave them priority and preference over the people that were rich. In fact, one of the complaints that Abu Bakr's father had was that, why is it that you're going around and all these people Abu Bakr was like pulling and bringing to the Prophet to accept Islam? He's like, you're picking all the weak people of the community. You're picking all the weak people. To Abu Bakr, that didn't matter, right? Radiallahu anhu. I mean, obviously he's their hearts were very strong. So similarly, we should think about this as well. Now the reality is, the people who have the least to their name on the Day of Judgment are going to have the shortest accounting as well. I mean, and so this isn't to say that you and I should not strive to earn wealth and make an effort toward that, right? This is not to say that. But it comes with its own issues. Let's put it that way. I mean, if we've been blessed with wealth, know that it's going to take us a lot longer to take accounting for all the wealth we've earned and all the wealth we've spent. And the people who are poor on the Day of Judgment don't have much to take account for, and their accounting will be much quicker. So the people of the past, especially those that were wealthy, the Tabi'in, the Sahaba, they were very, very mindful of their finances. And in a way, you know, they looked up to those that had less than them because their akhirah and their accounting would just be so much quicker. There's many hadith that allude to this. So anyways, the point of this here is that we're very grateful for whatever Allah has given us. And if Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with wealth, and believe it or not, all of us are blessed with far more wealth than most of the Ummah of the Prophet. Most of the Ummah, we're all of us, even those of us that are students that don't have an income, are blessed with it. And if you compare our lives to the lives of kings from 200-300 years ago, we all live better than the kings of 300 years ago. There was no air condition. There was no laundry machine. You couldn't eat the foods that you know, out of season. We're living in more luxury than even the kings of 300 years ago or 200 years ago. So we have a lot that we're going to be asked about, and we hope that Allah makes it easy for us. But in any case, if Allah has blessed us with wealth, alhamdulillah, that doesn't give us any right to neglect the segment of the community that doesn't have it. And in fact, we should go out of our way to include them in our sort of social gatherings and whatnot. Next, and also among them, is that a person only sits with someone, okay, so he's recommending this, that a person should only sit, meaning primarily sit, with someone whom he can benefit in regards to their religion, or whom someone who can benefit him, and beware of the heedless, those who have ghafla. The Prophet ﷺ said, solitude is better than bad company, and righteous company is better than solitude, right? So now we're talking about who you should make your close acquaintances with, who should be your friends, your crew, the people that you spend time with, your social circles for you and your family. Either two criteria, either you're benefiting them, clearly you're benefiting them, or their company is benefiting you. In what way? In terms of your deen, in terms of your faith. And if those are not happening, then that shouldn't be your close crew. One of those two needs to happen. And so the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, and he's narrating it here, الْوَحْدَةُ خَيْرٌ مِّن جَلِيسِ السُّوءِ وَالْجَلِيسُ الصَّالِحُ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الْوَحْدَةِ وَإِمْلَاءُ الْخَيْرِ Okay, so then he continues. Solitude, being by yourself, is better than bad company. Prophet ﷺ said this. But good company is better than solitude. So you have good company, being by yourself, and bad company. Right? So if you can't find good company, then be by yourself until you can find good company. So that should be the criteria that we look for. Either we're benefiting them or they're benefiting us, and that those should be the groups of people. Now, again, going back to that prior statement, we don't abandon those that have bad habits or may have a negative influence on us. We don't shun them from the community or from our life and say, I never want to talk to you again. We still have to engage them to a degree, but we're not going to bring them into our inner circle because inevitably it's going to rub off on us. Unless we're strong enough, our iman is strong enough, and we can provide benefit to them. But honestly, it becomes relatively clear early on, you know, if you can benefit someone or not. And if someone's clearly not benefiting, either you're going to rub off on them, or they're going to rub off on you, and that's going to be a problem. And the final one, I'll just read this because I think it's self-explanatory. Also among them is that a person visit the sick, attend people's funerals. Actually, maybe I'll just go over this briefly. This is the haq that a sick person has, that we visit the sick. And we just have to be mindful of this. I mean, there's a lot of reward in doing so. There's a hadith that alludes to this. But we should do our best to try to visit the sick. But we should do it at their convenience. You know, sometimes someone's sick and they're in the hospital and like there's visiting hours, it's a little bit inconvenient, but everybody shows up, right? And then, and maybe I'm saying this because I work in a hospital and I see families, patients who have all these families that come, and usually they're like our people. It's very tough to provide care, and it just interferes with their getting better, right? So you just have to be mindful of that, right? And so visiting the sick doesn't mean I'm going to fulfill the sunnah, so I'm going to show up and I'm going to take everybody with me and my kids and my wife, and we're all going to go, and every 10 minutes there's a visitor coming into the patient room. It inconveniences the patient, it inconveniences everyone. But recognize, let them know that, hey, you're thinking about them, you're making dua, and when there's an opportune time, maybe they come home and now they're taking visitors or whatnot, that you can visit them. And when you do visit them, you make it very brief. It's very clear to them that I'm coming here to fulfill this sunnah, to make sure you're doing okay, and there's nothing that you need from me. And once that's been accomplished, 5-10 minutes, you're out the door and you move on. Attending people's funerals, this is an important one as well. You know, attending a janazah is highly rewarded. And this is the right that the deceased has over us as well. This is a kifaya that the entire community must do for someone who's passed away. And as long as the community is taking care of it, it's resolved, the responsibility, or absolved. But what I'm trying to highlight here is that an alive person, even the deceased has a right over us. Even the deceased has a right over us. And in particular, you know, we tend to attend the funerals of people we know and people that maybe are prominent in the community, but you know, we should really try to attend the janazas of even people who know maybe not so many people. Sometimes you go to the masjid and the janazah and there's just like, you know, 10 people there. I mean, those are the janazas where you want to be a part of and try to follow to the graveyard as well. Because you're helping fulfill that sunnah. You're giving this person a right. I mean, imagine on the Day of Judgment, this person's going to stand, you know, and like, or whoever's witnessing it is going to say, he didn't even know who I was. And there was nobody else there to support me and make dua and pray for me. And this person showed up. I mean, imagine what value that will have in the eyes of Allah. So we tend to go where there's like a lot of noise and there's a lot of people, there's a big janazah, we all want to go. What are they going to think if we don't show up? Put all that aside. You know, you don't go to janazahs because you have to appease the family or anything like that. You go to janazahs. We go to janazahs because this is the right the deceased have over us. And if other people are fulfilling it, then alhamdulillah, we should go to the ones where there are not enough people that are attending the janazah. We should visit their graves, right? The graves of the deceased. Pray for them in their absence. Bless people when they sneeze. Return the greeting of peace. Be fair with people even at their own expense. And give advice when it is solicited. And other rights for which there are many hadith. Then he summarizes all these 19, 20 points, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, and he says, in summary, you should uphold people's rights in the same way you wish for your rights to be upheld. Rights such as beneficence, consideration, or simply not offending. He's summarizing it all. He's basically saying, you know, this is what you learn in kindergarten. You know, treat other people the way you would want to be treated. But this is very prophetic. And in this day and age, it's incredibly rare. You know, we talked about this earlier. People in general in this day and age, and I'm not excluding us from this, we're so concerned with ourselves. We're so caught up in ourselves and how can I be fed? And how are people treating me? And what rights, you know, do I have? And, you know, everyone's complaining about this. Husband complains, wife's not treating me well. Wife complains, husband's not treating me well. Parents complaining about their child. Everyone's thinking about who can treat me well, who can treat me well. And very few people have it on their radar of, well, how exactly am I treating those around me, right? I mean, that's really what our emphasis and focus should be on. And that's a sign of true iman. That's a sign of someone who's, you know, deeply connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that person really cares about managing and taking care of the creation of Allah. So inshallah, we'll conclude this session with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take benefit from these words of wisdom, these writings of wisdom. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to fulfill the rights of those around us, and may He subhanahu wa ta'ala make our accounting easy for all of us on the Day of Judgment. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. My hope, inshallah, is in the next retreat, potentially, to cover some of the additional sections. For instance, the action of reciting the Qur'an. He has a section on Hajj, one section on the remembrance of Allah, one section on seeking halal, like halal income. So, inshallah, we'll try in the next retreat to try to cover some of those sections, inshallah. So with that, inshallah, we will take questions, and we can take questions via note card or verbal questions as well. And then we'll take a short break after that, inshallah. So the questions are, there's a few questions. The first question was the statement of treat yourself how you want others to be treated. That was the Imam Ghazali rahimahullah's statement, and that is the statement of my kindergarten teacher. So, but it's not as far as, wallahu a'lam, but as far as I know, it's not like the wording of hadith. When is it okay to speak of one's faults, i.e. don't hire that guy? I presume for like, you know, labor or work or, you know, plumbing, things like that. His work is really poor quality. Yeah. So in cases where there's like a business transaction that's going to occur, you can speak, you know, and let some, in fact, you probably should, because now you're protecting the honor and wealth of your fellow brother or sister who's asking. So if someone, for instance, you're hiring for work, and is it okay to speak and let them know that, you know, you don't hire them, I wouldn't recommend them, et cetera, it's acceptable. Similarly, if someone's, let's say, applying for some leadership position and you have to decide, should you vote for them or should you try to recommend them, it's acceptable to, within the context of the leadership role, it's acceptable to let someone know that this person probably is not the right position, is not the right person for the job because of A, B, and C reason. But you have to keep it to a discussion that pertains to that leadership role. Another place this comes into play is in the context of when someone's looking for a spouse for marriage. Similarly, you should share what you know about that person as it pertains to the marriage. You don't have to go into details, but you should share it if you're in that situation. With those whose hearts are broken for my sake, which was number 17, what does this mean? This is just a general, I mean, I'm not translating the Arabic, this is just a translation. He's referring to people who are poor, or people who didn't get the comforts of this world, whether it be because of difficulty or calamity or something like that. That's all. Question is, if someone can pray Fajr in congregation and catch the Hajjud, after and catch the Hajjud, meaning is it better to pray Fajr at the Masjid and stay in Dhikr until the sun rises, until the time of Ishraq? So the question is, should I basically prioritize the Hajjud plus Fajr or Fajr plus Dhikr until Ishraq? The ideal would be all three. I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer in terms of superiority. I don't know. Of the three, the most important is to pray Fajr in the Masjid. That I can say. So that should be a priority for everyone. But in terms of A plus B or B plus C, I don't know. You'll have to ask a scholar that question. But Fajr in the Masjid is the most important. So make sure that's done. Inshallah. I don't recommend reading it because there's a lot of content that I just skip over. It's not that you need a teacher for it, but some sections are very helpful. Now, I mean, we've covered, this is the third section out of four. We've already covered the first two. So you can listen to the audio recordings for the sections, and I've chosen the areas that are that are easier to understand. So that would be my recommendation, you know. Is that? Okay. The wording is a little bit strong here, ignorant and fool, but really what it's meaning is, trying to say is, a person who is ignorant toward deen, or doesn't understand the value of deen, don't speak to that person and address them the way you would someone who's pious and knowledgeable about deen, right? Meaning, you're not going to talk to someone at work about who's not, let's say someone who's at work who's not even Muslim for that matter. You're not going to sit there and talk to them about the characteristic traits of the awliya of Allah, and they're going to be like, what are you talking about? You might connect with them about, I don't know, restaurant or dinner or coffee or ruhafza or whatever, you know, something a little bit more on their level. You're not going to talk to your children who's 4 years old. You're not going to talk to them about, you know, the principles of Aqidah Tahawiyah, right? You're just going to teach them Qul Huwallahu Ahad, or you're going to teach them, you know, how to ride a bike. So you're going to connect with people on their level. Someone who's, you know, someone who's very knowledgeable, who understands the importance of deen, etc., you're going to deal with them with their particular adab. You're not going to talk to them about, you know, I don't know, LeBron's, like, whatever game last night, because they're just on a different level. But you may talk about that with someone, a friend of yours. That's what he's saying. Talk to people according to their level. Don't try to overdo it or underdo it. Yeah, the question is, how does a person, like, there is, when you're praying in the masjid or you're at, like, a program like this, both for men and women, it's a little bit easier to have khushu in prayer. You're a little bit more focused. But you're coming home from work or from school and you're just exhausted and you've had a rough day and now you have to pray. It's hard to maintain that level of khushu. And that's acceptable. I mean, things are not going to be uniform across the day. In fact, where is this from? I forgot what it was about. It was basically talking about the benefits of reciting Quran in the nighttime rather than the daytime. Anyways, it was talking about how, like, you know, don't force reciting the Quran in the afternoon time during the hustle and bustle of work and things like that. Rather, do it in the nighttime or in the middle of the night when it's quiet and you're able to focus and things like that. So that's just the nature of night and day. And that's just the nature of masjid and outside the masjid. Certain environments are going to facilitate focus and concentration and tawajjuh, and certain environments are not going to do that. When you're at work, for instance, and you have like 4 minutes to pray and, you know, you can't lock the door and you're worried someone's going to walk in on you, it's not an ideal setup, and your khushu is probably not going to be the same. Now, you want to try to pray in the musalla at work or whatnot, but you have to appreciate and accept that, look, my dhuhr and asr on a weekday is probably not going to be as deep as my fajr, maghrib, and isha. So I really have to maximize those prayers for sure, spiritually, and make sure at least I fulfill the obligation of the additional prayers, which is perhaps not in the perfect context. But I will say that when we're at home and we're praying, one thing that we should probably all try to do is we should adopt the sunnah clothing when we're praying. You know, it's something as simple as throwing on like a garb or something, making sure that, you know, we're adhering to the sunnah, the place we're praying is clear. I mean, one thing that's very helpful is if you have the space in your home and you're able to, you should dedicate a prayer space in the home that's a musalla. And the more musalla-like feel you can give it, like a masjid, the easier it is to focus. Versus if it's like in the middle of a very cluttered room where people are kind of walking, it's semi-hallway-like, your concentration on a long day after work is just not going to work. So creating that environment at home and adorning the sunnah when you pray, especially when you're at home or at the masjid, will improve your prayer, all prayer. Yeah. So the question is, within the household, where is there backbiting, where is there not? So there's a couple of points here. One is, what's the purpose of that discussion? That's number one. If the purpose is to bring some sort of reconciliation or to problem solve, then it's okay. But if the purpose is to rant and to maybe create more fitna, then it's definitely not okay. The second thing is, within the context of a household, because everyone's under the same roof, you know, sometimes these discussions just sort of have to happen. And so it almost has to be that everyone in the family knows that, look, you know, mom might tell you something, dad might say this, and we all have to just agree that as long as everyone's has their best interest in mind, we'll forgive one another for these sorts of conversations. But the focus and intent has to be reconciliation and improving a situation and problem solving, not making the problem worse. Yeah, the work situation is different. Work is a tough one. The question is about work. What about that? There's a lot of, you know, smack, they say, at work. And it's not healthy because it really creates a negative work environment. That's the problem with it. So I think as Muslims, we should just try not to participate in that. Not because it's like backbiting and this and that, but it's completely unproductive. And the people at work who just like, they're just Debbie Downers all the time. I mean, everything is terrible and they complain about every single thing. It's just better not to be part of that conversation. So yes, in terms of the rules of backbiting and stuff, it still applies. If it's purposeful, like you have to say something, report something, you're trying to improve a situation and you're, you know, problem solving, you're part of, that's your responsibility at work. You're a leader, for instance, and you have to, yeah, that's fine within the context of that. But beyond that, just conversation with peers, it's not healthy or wise. The same thing. A manager's role is a little bit different, right? You have to report things to your manager, so that's a bit different. That's why you shouldn't be a manager. The question is, should we saying salam, greeting, initiating salam, should we say it to just like men to men, or should men also say it to women? Should women to women? Women should say it to men? By and large, this applies to the same gender. I mean, there may be some exceptions, but by and large, this applies to the same gender. Yeah. The question is, you know, if someone harmed me and then I bring it to their attention that they did that, and then they, out of their ego, become upset with that, what do we do in that situation? I mean, nothing, because you never harmed them. The question that we should always ask ourselves is, am I clear on the day of judgment with this scenario? Did I bring wrong to someone else? Because if I did, I need to reconcile it. If I didn't, then that's it. So in this situation, you never did anything wrong. Someone else did something wrong to you. You brought it to their attention and they didn't like it. Well, that's on them. And they'll have to sort it out. No, I didn't say it was wrong. No, his question was this reward of initiating a salam. And I said it specifically, I mean, in most situations, it refers to men to men and women to women. But are there scenarios where you may have to communicate salam? I don't know. There's, you know, in work, for instance, and there's very few Muslims around and things like that. And you have to build a little bit of that community. Or there's a brand new Muslim brother or sister who, you know, just would really appreciate a salam and acknowledgement. Yeah, that's different. We're not talking about those scenarios.